Father in heaven, thank you again for the Word of God. We hope tonight and pray the Holy Spirit of God would help us understand it first, give us the ability to say the right words that others can understand it, Lord, that where we may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and become better in this world for serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me make a statement up front, if I will. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, can you not see, and I hope that you see that where we're on Wednesday night, and especially the other services, though the Sunday morning may be evangelist a little bit, and Sunday night may be just teaching a certain subject so far, but can you not see, if you're saved, how little people think about who Jesus Christ is in this world? First of all, you think about the unsaved people. There's a lot of folks who have not heard his name, but I'm talking about those who heard his name in pagan worlds and pagan society, and even we have a little pagan society on our own country here. They know his name. They know he was born a baby. They know he grew up. They even know how old he was. They know he went to Calvary and died. There are some highlights they know about him, but that's all. Now, I'm glad most of the people who hear his name cannot have any tribute to it at all except the fact he lived, he died. Then there's another group who's been born again into the family of God. And the sad part about this is the problem with our age today more so than ever is like it was with God with Israel. Even those who named the name of Jesus Christ and even the benefit of the fact that they're saved know enough about, they say, I've received him as Savior, but all of it's surface. And that's the reason why Satan has such a field day in developing culture from one generation to next, even though it may seem religious to get further away from God. There's no way you and I can have victory in our Christian life unless we understand what the Bible says in depth about who Jesus Christ is. We have to see that he's more than just somebody who came and died, and it's Son of God, but that's debatable. But he did come, wonderful story at Christmas, wonderful story at Easter, and he died. And some say he rose again. That's debatable in our particular day. Everything about him today is debatable. They're debating it all the time. And here's the thing. If you and I don't have something more than surface, and we hear the debate go on, debates always bring about doubt. And I say this, if anyone knew anything about God, Adam and Eve did. I mean, you know, at that time, they were the only one. But if anyone in the history of humanity ever knew about God, Adam and Eve did. And if Satan's powerful enough to deceive Eve and then powerful enough to let Eve deceive Adam to the place that she just handed the fruit and he partook of it, then you and I who live in the age we are today, even if we're saved, we got to have more. I'm glad it's an easy thing to become saved. I'm glad it is. But it's not just easy believism. It's the fact that you understand you received Christ, you know, the day you did that. And in your mind, you want to serve him. But the service will not come unless you know more about him. Why? Because he doesn't seem to be in depth. We know that there's a lot we don't know about eternity. And if we trust him, we think we know in being saved that that's going to settle when we leave this life. But wait a minute. What God is trying to let us see when Jesus rose from the dead, for those who trust Christ have the resurrected life in them now. That means you and I can serve him. And we don't have to put him second place and third burner and everything else coming away to get between us and God and what he wants us to do. But anything can get in the place of God today, even among God's own children. Just think about it. And what we're doing is studying in depth of God's word. And that in depth is when the Holy Spirit can settle like in our heart what God has done for us so that he becomes more than just a figure of religion. In our case, the world looks at him, he's our religion, that's what we believe, just like their religion is their religion, and everybody has their own religion, and therefore, even with Christ, it ought not be no higher than what level other religions are, so you don't have any competition with each other. And that's where we're at today. We got all kinds of religion, and yet Christ is thrown in there, and Christ has become, the other religion believe in God, but Christ has become the way that some believe you can get to the God that they all believe in. Let's face it, and I'll say this with as nice and as hard as I can, you don't know the true and living God and exempt Jesus Christ. Amen. You just can't do that. So we've got to learn about him, and that's what this book's about in our life. So we're going to go back and pick up a little bit in Hebrews chapter 9, And look down about verse, look with me down, let's go back to 9, verse 24. Let's read 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul, what's happening here, the book of Hebrews, I think Paul wrote this, but sake of those that don't have his name there, the writer of the Hebrews is doing, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is bringing a transient period between the old covenant and the new covenant. We said that so we can understand. He's trying to give those who really know Christ as Savior and have the Spirit of God who wrote this to understand the depths of what he did for us when he went to Calvary and died. And then you'll understand more about what that new life is in the resurrected side, and which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrificed than these. And that's true because one particular thing of heavenly things is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God that came. He became our Passover that made him what? Our sacrificial lamb, right? Right? Think with me now. And tie the dots together. He became our sacrificial lamb. Now, when you look at some things in Scripture, and I got to a point last 2 weeks ago, but I didn't go no further because I knew it'd probably be confusion, and I want to pick it up again tonight to try to unravel it for the fact that many folks say this is a contradiction in the Scriptures. And when I get to that, I'll show you what I'm talking about. But notice he said in verse 24 here, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Now, it tells me that he's not entered in, as I said before, in the tabernacle and temple here that's made with hands. He never did go into that and do anything as a high priest. But notice it says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. In other words, if he had to come and sacrifice every time himself, then it would bring up sin and sin. But in fact, he came one time and was able to deal with sin. Sin cannot come up again in the sense of what it could destroy those who have been born in the family of God. And that's the reason why, because he lets us know we're not left to ourselves. We have power of the resurrected side, which helps us live the Christian life. Even though we are in this body that's frail, there are things in our heart and life that God reveals to us that gives us the power to serve him. And those people who say they are saved not serving God, they're deceived. There's just all there is to it, because why would God save us and then leave us to ourselves just to live this life until we get where we're going? God saves us for a purpose. If he doesn't have a purpose, why save us? You say, well, he saved us so be a child of God. That's right, and we ought to act like the children of God. We ought to act like the family. Okay? So get this in our heads as we go through the night. Now, Jesus is the sacrifice only, if he is the sacrifice only. Now, I'm saying this because there is the thought today. Two weeks ago, I told you about when Jesus met Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. He said, touch me not. And the thought is, and a lot of good Bible teachers today will tell you that really Jesus didn't have to go back to heaven or go to heaven to put the blood on the mercy seat. And I can name you some. I have some books of mine. I mean, good Bible that don't teach that. They say simply this, that when he died on Calvary, the blood was shed and that's all had to be done. But ladies and gentlemen, look at the process of elimination. Why would God tell us all about the Passover lamb in the Old Testament and how the blood had to be applied and what went through the process for Israel to be redeemed so she could come out of the land of Egypt? And then in Hebrews, in the transition period, when Jesus comes, and he doesn't have to be a priest like the order of Levi, because they died. They lived and they died. When they did the sacrifice, they had to give a blood for their own self before they could do it for the people on the Day of Atonement. We went over that a number of times, but it has to keep rehearsing to remind us that God, when Jesus came and fulfilled what the pattern was, to me, the process of revelation, he must do it all. Now, let me ask you a question. When you look back at the process, now, the reason I say this, because there are some people now will tell you that Mary, when Jesus said that, it wasn't because he wanted to take the blood to put on the altar in heaven. As a matter of fact, If you look with me, let's go back to that just a minute, and then we'll open a little bit further. Go to John chapter 20 with me, and you'll see what happened when Jesus said, "Touch me not." Look in John chapter 20 down about verse 16. You remember when Mary came to the tomb that morning early? By the way, the other ladies must have been somewhere around, because in Matthew, they show all of them were there. And so when she went there early, and somehow or another, they were separated, and Mary saw what she thought was the gardener. And he asked her the question about, you know, and they said to the woman, "Why weepest thou?" Two angels did start with. She said, "Because they take my Lord, and I don't know where he's put him so far." And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" He asked the same question. "What thinkest thou? Whom thinkest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou have borne him from hence, tell me where thou hast hid him or laid him, and I will walk, will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, Mary, now it seems like in the mind that here she's talking to these others who are angelic. She didn't know they were angelic beings at the time. And then she turned back, and then she saw Jesus and thought he's the gardener. And then when he asked her why she weeping, so she must have been weeping. And I assume that she was depressed and disheartened and brokenhearted. And you can just see the grieving in your mind as she's weeping. And then Jesus said, "Mary." And it stunned her. And she turned. And the question goes now, she said, "Mary," she turned to her and she said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now, I assume, let me ask you something. Don't you think, get the atmosphere, get the feeling if you were there watching this scene. Don't you know that when she walked there and saw the tomb empty and was broken because she thought somebody had stole the body and didn't know where they'd taken him, and all of this depression come on her now, the fact, you know, it's an amazing thing, the ladies were the last one to leave Calvary and the first one to go to the tomb. Those apostles hid away. They had given up hope because they did not. In fact, when the ladies went and told him he rose from the dead, they thought it was idle tales. They didn't believe it. And so now all of a sudden she sees it. Don't you know if you love someone like she loved Christ, like those apostles loved Christ, don't you know if you knew they were dead, you saw them, especially the ladies, saw them take him down and knew he was put in a tomb, don't you know when she saw him raised from the dead, she could not contain herself? She was as happy, you know, as a chicken on a bug. I'm telling you, she was happy. She was filled with joy. And all she could think of is my, and I believe she went and did her best again, worship sage, to worship before him, and maybe start to take hold of him. But the question comes now when you turn to Matthew. Look in Matthew with me, and I'm going to do something that's hard to do, but I believe I can if you let the Lord work it out. And you see, when Matthew gives this account, now keep in mind, now, Mary Magdalene was the first one he appeared to. Now, a little later, how much later, we don't know. I know this, they already left the tomb, and now they're going back to tell the disciples like they were told to do. And here, Jesus comes among where the ladies are at. Watch. And he said, look with me, back up. And the angel said in full fear of him that keepers did... No, look in verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for ye know that, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where he lay." And then he said, "And then go quickly and tell his disciples," notice, "go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." In other words, run quickly, tell the disciples, and then tell them where to meet him at and see in Galilee. Then he said, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." Amazing. Fear and great joy. And the thing, how can you have that? Well, you can understand. The fact that he's raised from the dead and yet still fear, not having everything. You've been there before. You know, you want the best, and yet there's something reluctant to hold back. Well, he goes on and says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, O hail," or which sense means to joy, "O joy," he says, "and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Now the world looks at that, and someone says, "Hey, that is a contradiction. Is it? I don't think so. Well, preacher, in one place he said, don't touch me. Another place they grab hold of him. He didn't say, don't touch me here. But he did tell them that they'd be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there shall they see me. But watch, go back in John, and when you see in John chapter 20, this happens. And I didn't get all this, I just got to Mary last time. Go back in John chapter 20, and when you see this happen, you'll find out that that Jesus said, don't touch me. Watch. He said, for I'm not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I have sinned to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Now, when you look at these two ways, I have to look at the actual words themselves. I think that what we have here is a situation where Mary Magdalene sought him first, and I'm just a process of elimination. I know this, and I have to go back to start with Paul about the Passover, go back, find out what the Passover is, and go back and see how the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and go back and see that when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, if it won't put on the doorpost, it didn't help Israel or Egypt either one. Everything about that lamb had to be done. If the lamb hadn't been set aside, if the lamb hadn't been without blemish, all of that, they could have killed a lamb that had all kinds of blemish in it, it wouldn't have worked. So I'm saying to you, God wouldn't say a pattern back there and then suddenly come along with Christ and not let him fulfill the pattern. Looks like he don't know what he's doing, doesn't he? So I say to you, the process of elimination is God has already told us what took place in the Passover and the lamb and how they got delivered and redeemed out of the land of Egypt. And then he comes in Hebrews and tells us how that all that was a pattern where God had said in heaven and his son came now and his son has gone through what is necessary. And these ingredients are there. And so when I look at this one in Matthew chapter 28, the word hell is there. And the Greek, this Greek word is kratio or kratos, and it means, it's spelled K-R-A-T-E-O with accent on the E, or K-R-A-T-O-S, it could be kratos, denotes force, it denotes strength. It also can mean to lay hold of with hands. It also can mean to detain or restrain. So here's the case, two things has got to happen here. If I go to John, the word here, touch, is haptomia. It's touching for a purpose or manipulation or hindering or stopping. In other words, it's a type that she's worshiping him and the Lord stops that at that moment. Now, there could be a difference between the time that Mary sees it and the women because they're headed back to where the disciples are at that time. The question on how long did it take to take the blood, I don't know. But I tell you this, I believe it all in my heart, they had to do that simply because he's not only is our sacrifice, which is our Passover, and Paul told the church at Corinth that, he rose again, he's our high priest. If the blood is stayed on the altar at Calvary, and that's all it was, he'd have just died. He could have never been a high priest just dying. Why? He was our sacrifice. He was our Passover lamb. Process elimination. God gives ability when you look at all this and condense it together and realize, I approach this, there is no contradiction in this book. It's a matter of understanding, and God helped me get together. And there is a few things that's not exactly where it should be in my mind and heart. I'll know it when I get to heaven one day, but it's not going to cause me to doubt this book. And I think God helps put it together, the fact that I'm satisfied in studying this in hours and hours and hours put together, that what he did do is to fulfill the exact pattern that he set forth in the Old Testament as being a high priest. So he went every step of the way. And so here, I think probably it, she saw him, she was so elated, she went to get to worship, and when she fell down to get hold of him, at that time he said, don't touch me now. And he told her, why? I've got to go to my father. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? If he said that, why would he be going to his father and want to do something go? I mean, he and his father connect together in prayer here. Why would he have to go to his father before she could touch him? Well, it was a pattern of the thing I told you a little week ago, that God, the high priest, once he sacrificed his lamb and went in and put the blood on the altar for himself, had the right clothes and all on, once that was done and God accepted that, then he was purified to the place to make atonement now for the Israelites, or the nation of Israel, and it was done once a year. And they said that from the time that he got himself clean before God with right clothes, he'd go back out, the sacrifice on the altar was given, and the blood was put in a basin, and the basin was taken in, and you could not touch him now because he had to go in and apply that blood as a pure person, as a clean person, symbolic righteous person. And if he did it right, then God accepted it, and then you could come out and you could hug him and do anything you wanted to do, if that'd be it. But then why would here it be this particular way? It seemed to me like that what happens is, you know, you cannot, I know this, either way where you look at it, he says, don't touch me. Amen? And it did say that they held his feet in one place. Now, it could be, like I said, touch me. And this was when he didn't come back. I know this. He travels pretty fast, the speed of thought. I know this, what it was, that 40 days on the earth, and you're talking about, he had 40 days of the book of Acts on the earth after the resurrection. And then you find on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came. And so on the 40th day, he rose. So I don't know how far it is, but if it took 5 days to go and the whole 5 days the Holy Spirit come back, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit can't come until I leave. So it's pretty good fat traveling, isn't it? I don't know anything we've ever seen like that. Because everywhere to heaven is beyond any heavens we have here, everywhere that's at, he moved fast enough to get there where the Holy Spirit come back on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. So that helps me put some more dots together. So I believe that probably what happened, that there was that when she, in Matthew, it denoted the fact to detain or restrain him. And he said, no, there's a message now. You see, the difference is this. Listen, before you saw me in the flesh, now on the resurrected side, go tell them quickly. Get the message out that I have raised. Don't be despaired no more. Don't be depressed no more. Don't run like you think everything's lost. Let them know you've seen me. It's urgent you tell them you've seen me in a resurrected form. And that's what they began to go to do. In other words, it's about to assume a new relationship with the disciples in the ascension now. And he begins to teach that. And he gives us that they must go and not hold him and keep him back, but go tell the message and get the message out. In other words, do not detain me now. I'm not yet ascended. You will see me again. Run and let my brethren know, hey, I did exactly what I said I was going to do. I raised from the dead. And I believe it all my heart. No matter how you put this. And then again, somebody said, well, I just can't put it together. Let me just say this to cap that off. And I don't guess you'd ever tell enough to understand it. But let me just say this. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you cannot contaminate him as our priest because he's pure from heaven. Amen. I understand why the high priest here, because he had to even do something. Blood couldn't even take his sin away, though he's acting in that capacity. But Jesus Christ was the absolutely pure sacrifice, Son of God. So you can handle him all you want to, and can't contaminate him. But on the other hand, what I'm saying is that he would follow the procedures, I believe, because he obeyed his father, and he obeyed the transition that took place in the sense when he died and what happened. As you read the book of Hebrews, it tells us some things about him at that time. So Jesus died on the cross as our lamb, and then to get that blood to the mercy seat. And this is another thing, that if I go back to their tabernacle, go back to the temple, the brazen altar, blood was shed there. But that in itself could not save somebody. Because it's got to be put where God said. God did not, giving a sacrifice didn't bring the presence of God to be seen. Now, no doubt, God's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. But as far as seeing him come down in the Holy Holies, giving the sacrifice didn't do that alone. It had to be taken and put in there, and everything met like it should be, and God was pleased. That's when he came down, and Israel knew they had been forgiven as a nation again for a year. Except individually, who had to bring sacrifices as sin came at that time. And so we know that then to get the blood on the mercy seat, you got to do more than just have the cross. That's where his blood was shed. And I read one great Bible scholar in the past said, that blood, when it was shed, that was it. You're saved by the blood itself. And the Bible does say there's some things about we know that we're washed in that blood. But ladies and gentlemen, to fit the pattern, you're going to have to get someone take it to the Holy of Holies. And so Jesus Christ is not only our Passover lamb, not only our sacrifice, but he also rose from the dead, and that put him in a position that we have to have a resurrected Savior, that he is our high priest. Now, again, we know that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that night he appeared to the apostles. We know a week later, according to John chapter 20 also, that in 25 to 27, the first night, we know that Thomas was not there. But the next week, 7 days later, he was there. And we know Thomas touched him. So that gets me to say, even if what Mary could not, and the ladies did, and Thomas did later, after Mary, everything was all right. Something happened from where Mary is at to where the rest of them is at. And we know Thomas did because he didn't doubt. You know, the first night he missed the service. And Jesus appeared to him that Sunday night. And when Thomas saw him, they said, "Man, we saw the Lord. Man, you ought to be there. We saw the Lord." I'll not believe it. He still wouldn't believe it. I won't believe it unless I can touch him, unless I can see him and touch him. And then when we find in John chapter 20, again, if you look down in verse 24, it said, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's fairly determined. And after 8 days, again, disciples were then, and Thomas was there, and Jesus, and then came Jesus, the door's been shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Man, what an amazing body he must have. What an amazing body we're going to have. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is a glorified body he has when he came from the dead. Whatever took place, of course, he didn't have to worry about what we worry about. He got a physical body, but somehow or another, when he came from the dead, after he became sin for us, from there on, when they saw him in a resurrected form, that's the same body he'll have throughout eternity. When we see him, he'll have that same body. It'll be able to reflect light. It won't run on the blood we think of today, and we're in his image, so our glorified body will be able to reflect light also. And run on whatever fuel God has it to run on at that particular time instead of blood as we think today. Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither, behold my hands and reach hither the hands and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord, my God." I don't think he ever touched him. But Jesus said he could. I think it overwhelmed him when he saw that. So here we know that when Thomas could touch him at that time, and of course others touch him a lot later. So let's suppose we think back again, just rehearse. All we have is that the lamb is on the altar. Think with me. The lamb is on the altar. Israel has never been redeemed out of the land of Egypt because it has to be applied. You think in our day, if Jesus Christ had come and died and had been buried and that was it, you and I would have no salvation today. Even though the blood of Christ was pure, precious, because it has to be put where God said it had to be put in his plan and his purpose at that time. God's presence was not out there in the sense of the tabernacle, in the sense when the lamb was slain, God's presence was not there to be seen like it was when it's plowed on the mercy seat in the tabernacle or the temple. They saw him kill the lamb, saw the blood shed, and God's omnipresent, but he can't be seen. There's nothing there shows anything at all until that blood again is put in the basin and taken into the mercy seat. Now, God's presence was not out there in the courtyard in the sense to be seen, though we know he's omnipresent. God's presence was inside the Holy of Holies, and the blood must be applied. Christian Evans, great man of God from years past, had some preacher boys, he was dying, had some preacher boys come see him. The story goes, and these young preachers thought they asked him some advice, and they asked the old preacher the question. He said, "Give us young preachers a word of advice before you die." And he just barely had strength and lift himself up on his arms. And he made this statement, very unusual statement. He said, "Young man, preach the blood in the basin." And what he was saying, you know, he died on Calvary, but you got to get in the basin to get it to the mercy seat. And Jesus himself did this, assured. You can't prove it. You can't prove it. It doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." But all of this in Hebrews, talking about patterns and so forth, and that Jesus did go there according to Hebrews 9. And therefore, it was accepted. And he became the high priest for you and I. You see, the gospel is the death. And that's the reason that hope you think about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is the death. If that's all had happened, we wouldn't be saved. The gospel is not only the death, but the bearer. If that's all that happened, we still wouldn't be saved. The gospel is the death, the bearer, and the resurrection. Now, why has that happened? Because the death shows the blood was shed. Barren showed that he was dead. And the resurrection showed that he lives this side to ministrate the new life. Proving that he could go to heaven and present it to God, that it was pleased with that. And by the way, not like the tribe of Levi, once he presented it, he didn't have to do it again. So that helps me understand some things about what he's doing now in my life as a child of God. He's helping me live the life in turn with my abilities and so forth, with all my frailness, to live a life, the new life, so people can see Christ in us. And that's what he expects us to do in this life. If all Jesus did was to die for us, there is no need for the resurrection. If only he had to die and the blood was shed and he just put his body in the grave, if that's all we needed to be saved, he didn't have to be raised from the dead. The Bible teaches us some things about justification. I want you to notice with me in Romans chapter 5 just a minute, and then we'll see a couple things that will tie this together. And this is how the scripture connects the dot. Because in Romans chapter, turn to Romans chapter 5, and let's see what Paul had to say, who God gave to the Gentiles. Look down in verse 9 and 10. I love this. We're talked about being justified. In Romans 3:24, the Bible says we're justified by grace. In Romans 3:28, we're justified by faith. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we're justified by faith. In Romans 5, verse 9, we're justified by blood. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified. And if you look with me in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6, before I read this, turn there with me. So we're going to have to learn how to put all this together to understand, well, which is it? Is it blood? Is it faith? You see, it's a combination of both. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read down about verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says this, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners to the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, he's laying a principle here that justification by keeping the law can't be done because you can't keep the law. So we're justified by faith. But it's not just faith. It's faith in Christ, because Christ fulfilled what is needed for our faith to be active. Without him, it don't mean anything. If he didn't go and die and bear and rose again, if he was not our sacrifice, our Passover, then we need a Passover lamb. But he was our Passover lamb. He did die, he was buried, he rose again, and the resurrection gave him the jurisdiction to handle his testament, to take care of the administrative part of that for the child of God who's in the family of God. And that's what Hebrews is laying out before us. But notice this, I want you to notice this in Romans. This is a blessing in Romans chapter 5, because it ties together a little bit what Paul is talking about when it comes to this justification. Look in Romans again. Pages sticking together. Chapter 5, verse 9. He said in verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, isn't that wonderful? But if he said just Christ died for us and went no further, well, we'd be confused about that. How can a dead person do anything for us? Right? You know what? Houdini claimed that when he died, he was going to come back. He'd been dead for years, and people had seance and everything else. He's never come back. Jesus said when he died, he's going to come back. You don't need a seance for that. He did come back. And so he's alive and well. Now watch, he said, much more than, if he died for you, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now watch this. That's one thing about where we are. We're going to be reconciled to him because of his blood. We've been justified. That helps us to be reconciled. The word reconciled means we've changed thoroughly from where we who we were to something else. And that's what reconciliation has in Christ. Verse 10 said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I thought I was saved by his, by him dying, burying, resurrected again. Now that's the process. He's letting us know that the resurrected life is how God deals with us now through his word as we walk with him. Our life has been saved in the sense of our walk. Not that we do that to be saved. We do that because we understand what happened at Calvary. We understand what Jesus did as my sacrifice and my Passover lamb. We understand that God accepted that. We understand that his righteousness is imputed to us and our sin is imputed to him. We understand that this process is a new birth as a child of God. We understand we've been born into the family of God, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead to ministrate this new life in our heart and life. So it helps me understand what I said to start with. Most people don't know much about Jesus Christ except his name. And many who are saved don't know much more about him. So the in and out and on and off, and wishy-washy and here and the other, instead of realizing that Christ who rose from the dead is our life now as he teaches us by his Spirit, which lives in us, and helps us through this book to hide the word in our heart, which helps us not to sin against him. And so we're looking at this. He said then that his life, that we shall be saved by his life. That is, our everyday life now has been put on and taken off by knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So what I'm seeing is this, and I close with this thought tonight. What I'm seeing is when the crucifixion took place, it represented only being reconciled to God. Now, what does reconciliation to God mean? If you turn with me, let's see. Let me find that if I can. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and you'll see it's what we're talking about. In Colossians chapter 1, look with me down verse 20 through a few verses. He said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, we who trusted Christ had done that, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, that's what Paul said to Ephesus, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now, that's where you're at, yet now hath he reconciled. And we're reconciled, so it means to change thoroughly. It occurs in a number of places. Reconciliation looks towards the effect of the death of Christ on the cross, which has changed us, if you're truly born again. If not, then no change at all. You just made a profession of faith. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblamed. This is what the reconciled. Man, he just I've saved you and left you yourself. He saved us and gave us his Spirit. And now he has changed us thoroughly from where we were at to where he wants us to be as a child of God. He is bringing about a circumcision of the flesh from the soul and spirit, which is going to be one day put into a glorified body. And he gives an example of that as the male was circumcised, as had been born after 8 days, I think it was, and he cutting away the filth of the flesh. And God looked at Jews, and in Romans other, he talked about that they were the circumcision, and the Gentiles were not of the circumcision. And that's how he claimed that. Our circumcision is spiritual circumcision. That is, there is that life of God that cuts away the filth of the flesh. But wait a minute. If you don't know what the filth of the flesh is, and most people have 4 or 5 things, and that's about it. Filth of the flesh is more than just 4 or 5 things. There's a constantly growth. As Brother Manny prayed tonight, Lord, get us off the milk of the word, because if a person stays on the milk of the word, they'll always be in limbo. You've got to have the meat of the word, and this is what we're looking at now, is that, and some people get choked on it. He said, in the body of this flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what Jesus said he's doing. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Now he lays it out. If you have it, if you have, and you are not living where you ought to be, it's a good sign to don't have it. He said, if you continue in the faith, that's the groundwork that he gives to us to know that God has taken done what he said he'd do in our heart. He said, from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, was made a minister. God not only gave us how to get saved, ladies and gentlemen, he gives the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help us understand what we should do after we're saved. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we not have to do what God says we have to do to be saved? Can we just get saved any way we want to? Absolutely not. Then how will we think that we can't get saved any way we wanted to? We have to be saved the way God says we're saved. Then how can we think that because we are saved, we live any way we want to? It's a process of elimination and understanding what God Almighty is trying to show us. And even while we look at this, know we need help. That's the reason we know we need help. We need help for salvation, and we need help as a child of God afterwards, because there's so much we don't know, and it's so easy for us to be deceived. So what I'm saying this, and I'll leave this thought with you, what happens is that when I look at this, the crucifix, the death at Calvary, shows me that I have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, justified. And the book of Romans talks about that, justified. But that's just what happened at the brazen altar when Jesus put it on the mercy seat. But wait a minute. But when you talk about this being reconciled, the empty tomb does something for me. The empty tomb keeps me with God. He died that I might be saved. He's put on the mercy seat. He's buried. He the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection. God accepted the mercy seat. And the resurrection shows that he's my high priest. And what happens is, Calvary and what he did for the blood helped me be a child of God when I received it. But when he rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, that only I'm kept by his life, I'm reconciled by his death, but I'm kept saved by his life. And that's understanding this relationship with God in the sense that it's dictating all the time. That's reading this book has to be more than just read once a week. It needs to be studied. Because what happened, God is showing, hey, I've done so much for you, but you don't get it. And if you don't know, it's like this. If I was going to take a math test somewhere or another, and I didn't know the math, I hadn't studied the math, I'd probably flunk the test. Well, if I don't understand that when God saved me, he gave me a responsibility to understand not why I was saved, how I was saved, but he gave me also a responsibility that he didn't save me just for me to paddle around and do what I do in this earth. He saved me to be testimony for him. And I can't be a testimony unless I study. And studying helps me become grounded so I can understand. Because if I don't understand what he's done, I can't testify about it. That's the reason you hear it there tonight. The missionary was talking to someone. Sometimes you have to go and talk, and you have to lay out, and you go and talk again. Because a lot of times people don't get it the first time. All they've always heard, just believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So I know a lot of people have done that. And by the way, that's true. But people use that slang so much today, they don't even try. It don't mean anything much at all. But if you truly trust Christ as Savior, folks, it means something. It means something. Do you think I'd give 56 years of my life like I have if I didn't know that salvation meant more than just trusting the Lord to go to heaven? That's good enough, I guess, but it's got to mean more than that. And you won't know what it is unless you understand the book. And that don't mean we understand everything. There's so much we don't know. But I'm telling you this. God will help you leave a process of elimination to put it together. You'll have scripture for what you believe, not opinions. And that's what God does for us here. In Hebrews 7, he says this. Look at me in verse 25. And I promise this is the last one. Look in verse 7 what he said. But this is what helps me nail the coffin down for this. Look in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Watch what he says. I'm going to read Verse 23, and they truly were many priests. He's talking about the priests that in the Old Testament, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Death came, they had to replace them, so therefore, you know, it couldn't take away sin. But this man's talking about Jesus Christ. This man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I believe that. He's there sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight, and he'll never change. And that's what Hebrews said. It gives me that assurance. He is never going to change. It won't be like the Levites in the Old Testament, where one came and lived so many years and died, and another one took his place down through the years. When he did it, it was the first time. But watch this now, he said, wherefore he's able. Because it's unchangeable, because it's the resurrected side, he did die, but he rose again to never die again. And he said in this transition period, he said, wherefore he is a who? Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. That is, we are saved completely if we come to God by Jesus Christ. And goes on, he says, by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And the law, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmities. That's what the Old Testament law did. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, and that's Jesus Christ, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. That is, he is perfected forever. And what he does for us is that way. The only thing about it is, you better be sure you have it. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, there's things in life that the Word of God strengthen us. And sometimes, that's reading the apostles. Lord, there's so much they didn't know when they were with Christ on the earth 3.5 years. But once the Holy Spirit came and they began to understand the true meaning and write in the record that God gave them to write, Lord, that's reading every last one of them, with exception of John, died a martyr's death. Because they were in depth. Look what Paul was telling us. We can't even comprehend it, about the depth of being saved and what God has done for us. And when you read that, most people, oh, my, I can't say that. I don't believe that. I believe I'm saved and I trust Christ. Those things. I'm glad it's so easy to do that. But Lord, that's really the apostles themselves went further than just the fact to say, I'm saved, ready to go to heaven. Man, God used them to turn the world upside down. And Lord, that's what it is with us. And yet in our day, the voice has been silent to some degree, because most people look at religion as a way of just being in the church and don't bring it out into the world, and then we'll get along fine. Lord, Paul Bunyan, the reason he was in prison all those years, that's the reason many new children of God on the foreign field lose their lives today. And that's the reason there's a hatred against your people, because religion hates God. They know something is wrong. God, help us know you. Please help us, Lord. Help our mind. You give us such a wonderful thought of mind. And I know my mind, I have a hard time understanding things, Lord, but I'm willing to put the time to it. And I pray you'd guard our mind. Lord, help us understand things that can be understood. Sometimes I don't fully understand exactly the difference between Matthew and the women and John and Mary Magdalene. But I know there's no contradiction in this book. I don't care what people say. There's no contradiction. This is God's word, and he'll help me understand enough to stand until you take me home, and then I'll understand it all. And so will we all on that day. We won't need people on the other side to explain things to us, Lord, for we'll understand this entirely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.